pray for us, and we'll kind of jump into a little bit more review and then get to Romans 12. Lord Father, we are grateful for your greatness and your goodness, that you have all power. You're not limited in any way, and you use that power for our good and your glory. And so, Lord, as we meditate upon you, may we be overflowed with joy, may we be overflowing with praise, and may we look forward to the opportunity we have to share with others, not just in this room, but throughout the rest of this week, to share with others of your greatness and your goodness. So help us to meditate on these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so on your handout, it just has a few different things there that are review, some of the definitions. But really, just kind of, I'm zeroing in on a few things here. The one definition said, in one sense, worship is the whole point of everything. It's the purpose of history. It's the goal of the whole Christian story. It's the whole point of our existence as the body of Christ. And what we'll be talking about today is more the individual aspect of worship, but in our corporate worship, right? That's a big part of why we gather. The main reason why we gather is to worship God, and all of our life then should be about worshiping God. So true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. And so we have opportunities every day, in every instance, to show that God is treasured above what other things are in our orbit. So true worship then is based on a right understanding of God's nature. It's a right valuing of God's worth. And so the more we meditate on who God is, what he does, the better equipped we are to truly worship him, because we understand better his value and are overwhelmed by it. So we went through Psalm 145 somewhat quickly, but we went through several parts of it, and this is just the first chunk of it there. But in this, David is saying that he's going to bless and praise God forever. Every day he's going to do this because God is great and because God is good. His greatness, he says, is unsearchable. One generation commends it to another and declares his mighty acts. And he says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And we spent some time also in Matthew 15 where Jesus is highlighting the hypocrisy of some who worship with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And a question came up, why do we call it worship if they're not true, if their heart's not in it? If it's not true worship, why do we even use the term worship? And had a conversation with Isaac. I was hoping he was going to be here now. He is traveling in, so he'll be here soon. But he pointed out that if you go back to the origin of that quotation, so Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 29. I may not have put this in your handout. Isaiah 29. Verse 13, the Lord said, because the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. All right, so what is God saying? They are vainly worshiping. It's not coming from their heart. It's just coming from their lips. But God says, I'm still going to do these great things, even though their worship is vain. It's empty. Right? This kind of reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians about those that preach Christ in order to cause Paul more burdens. And Paul doesn't say, oh, those rotten people. I wish they'd shut up. No, Paul says, I rejoice. Because it doesn't matter what their purpose is, doesn't matter what their motivation is, Christ is being preached. That's the good news. So he says, so if they want to make life hard for me, great. They're preaching Christ. Christ is being preached. That's what I'm hoping will happen. And so Paul says, I can rejoice in their preaching even though they're not preaching from the right motivation. And here God is saying through Isaiah, I'm still going to do these wonderful things for these people, even though their heart, their worship is not coming from their heart. It's just an external thing. Jesus' point is to say, but that is still hypocritical. And we don't say, well, as long as I get what I want out of it, it doesn't matter. Well, that's, who are we worshiping there? We're worshiping ourselves. Right? So that's kind of what Jesus is drawing out for us, is that they were doing it hypocritically. All right, so moving forward, the question for today is, how can you worship God every day? How can you worship God every day? And we've talked about already a little bit the distinction between corporate worship and individual worship. So the plan is this week and next week to talk about the individual side, right? Which there's overlap. There's going to be ways in which we worship as an individual within the corporate, but we're going to try to kind of isolate it somewhat today, and next week, Lord willing, to talk about this aspect of our individual worship. So you have the opportunity every day, every moment, to worship God. And I'll just tell you my pet peeve, and then you can drive me crazy with it. It drives me crazy when people say 24/7, 365. Right? If you've ever heard that expression, it just might be like water off your back, you know, like a duck or whatever. But, okay, 24 is what? Hours in the day. 7 is days in the week. So the next number should be weeks. So what is 365 weeks? That's like 3 years and something. Like, that doesn't make any sense. So just drop the 365. You know, if you want to say 24, 365, that's fine. But don't say, anyway, it's just, my point is to say, we should be looking and having opportunities, we should take the opportunities to worship God 24 hours a day, every day, right? Every minute of every hour of every day. So 60, 60, 24, right? That's how often we should be thinking about worshiping God, right? And you're like, that's stupid. Okay, I understand. But the weirdness of it hopefully will make it stick in our minds, all right? That's my goal. All right, so if we're to worship God every moment of every hour of every day, how do we do that? Like, what does that look like? And if our view of worship is more of the corporate view, where we say, well, worship is when we get together on Sunday and we sing. Yes, that is worship. But there's more to worship than that. So how do we do it without gathering together? And how do we do it on a Monday, right? I think worshiping on Monday is perhaps the biggest chore for me. I mean, it's the difficult-wise, I am not in the mood to worship on Monday. You would think, after an awesome time worshiping with God's people on Sunday, Monday would be the easiest time. But it's usually because I have to wake up early and go teach. Now, we're at summer break, so it's going to probably be easier tomorrow than it was last week, all right? Fair enough. But the point being, we are supposed to be doing that. So how can we worship God every day? I left some space there so you can write things if you're thinking of it, but what pops up to the top of your brain when you hear that question? How can I worship God every day? What's one aspect or what's one way we could worship God every day? Karen? Okay, we can read and meditate on His Word. And how is that worship? Okay, we definitely want to think God's thoughts instead of our own. But how is it worship? That's true. That's answering the part of the question. How is it worship? Kelly. Okay. Yeah, and there is a humility to that, like what she said. There is a humility of saying, my thoughts are not as important as God's thoughts. And because God is worth thinking like, because His thinking is higher than mine, and therefore worthy of my attention, I'm not going to spend this time doing what my heart and my flesh want to do. Instead, I'm going to do what's better. I'm going to do what glorifies God. All right? So that doesn't mean everybody quit your job. Stay home in your study all day, 24/7. I'm not going to say it, 24/7, just reading your Bible. But when we set aside time that we would have been focused on ourselves, and we say, I want to think God's thoughts after him, we are showing he is worth more than what I would want to do. Right? So spending time reading and meditating on God's word is definitely an aspect of worship, and that's something we certainly can do every day. All right? What's something else we can do to worship God every day? Ken?
Walk by the Spirit.
Okay.
Very conscious of the Holy Spirit's direction, asking him for little decisions.
Yeah.
Making this or that.
Yes, I'm glad you brought that up. So there's two parts of that. So first, walking by the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, what will happen? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a bold promise. Right? How often, don't answer out loud, but how often this week did you fulfill the lust of your flesh? And the scripture tells us that there's a way that would keep us from doing that. And the way we do that is by walking in the Spirit. So how would that be worship? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you're not fulfilling the desire of the flesh. So let me just be real practical. The desire of my flesh is to just sit on the couch and eat Doritos. That's the desire of my flesh. All right? And instead, I ask the question, how am I going to glorify God sitting on the couch eating Doritos? Now, if you have an answer for that, you can talk to me later, okay? Because there probably is some way in which you could glorify God while sitting on the couch eating Doritos. Like, right, at the end of a hard day of work and you, yeah, okay, I can see it. But are you asking that question, or are you just saying, well, I want to eat Doritos and I want to sit on the couch? Is that what the Spirit is leading me to do? Right? So there is an intentional choice that I'm making to say, I want to honor God in this moment. Can I do that by sitting on the couch eating Doritos? And if in my thinking I can't come up with a way to glorify God in doing that, then I've got to not do that. Right? So as Ken said, in the little choices of life. And that's really what we're getting at. Because a lot of times we think, well, I've worshiped God with my money because I gave in the offering. Okay, well, how are you worshiping him with the rest of that money? I'm not saying put your whole paycheck in the offering. But I am saying, all of the choices that you make financially, the question is, did you do that in order to glorify God, or did you do that in order to make life comfortable for yourself? Now, I'm not arguing that you can't be comfortable. Okay? The Bible does tell us that God has given us things to enjoy richly. But what we're talking about is the difference between who is on the throne. Is it me that's on the throne? Am I the one that deserves pleasure and comfort? Or is God on the throne and what pleases God rules my life? And that's not just about money. That can be about all of our choices. So we are going to get more into the weeds on that in just a moment. So I'll reopen the floor. Any other ways that you can think of where you say, this is how I can worship God every day? Oh, yes.
Something that is going through my mind this year is from Psalm 100, where it says, serve the Lord with gladness.
Mm.
And I've had a lot of very hard circumstances as we go down to Georgia and whatever. And that's
good.
God gives us step by step things that are right in front of us to do. And serve the Lord with gladness in those menial
Amen. Serve the Lord with gladness. She's getting to something I'm going to talk about in just a minute, so I'm going to just stop right there. I'm not going to flesh that out yet, okay? We'll come back to that. Let me ask a question. This is more just kind of a fun thing, for me anyway. Imagine that tomorrow morning you get contacted, probably not by Ed McMahon anymore, but somebody that says, hey, the Publisher's Clearinghouse picked your name, and you're going to get, you know, $100 million. Or Uncle Fred, who you've never met, died, and he left you $1 billion. All right, here's the question. If you're retired, imagine this is back in your non-retired days, okay? Would you immediately quit your job? Right? From a world's perspective, or from a what we would say a man-centered, anthropocentric, me on the throne, that's the temptation, right? Well, I no longer need to work because now I have the thing that I would have gotten from work. But have we ever considered that the point of going to a job is not primarily to make money? So if money wasn't the issue, would you still get a job? Would you still go to work? And I think what we are used to is the world's framework of thinking that says the reason I go to a job is so I can get the thing that allows me to do what I want. Rather than, this is an opportunity for me to glorify God. So, why would we, if we got the $1 billion from Uncle Fred's estate, why would we go to work every day? And in that, we're seeking to answer this question. How can I worship God in my job? Any thoughts on that? Yes, Lois. Sure. Yeah, I mean, you could come here and say, hey, for from now until I die, I'm always going to cut the grass every time it needs to be cut. I'm just going to sit out there and wait for it to grow, and I'm going to cut it. Yeah. Or I could, you know, I could go and work at Bibles International, and I could help them print materials. Right? Or I could go, there's a lot of ways that you could volunteer your time. But what if you said, I'm still going to stay in the secular workforce? How could I glorify God in that? Is there any way that you could glorify God in a secular job? Ken?
Well, the way you do your work, the opportunities you have to interact with other people, live the gospel, present the gospel to others.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And just to kind of tag on to that, why is, actually, let me, Dan, were you going to say something?
Just the fact that you have given all of this, where it's going to get out. You've got to explain what you're going to do with it, where it comes from, how you get it. And the truth is, God gave it to you. And in my thinking, that has no effect on my job. Hmm.
That's a good point. I don't know if you had that thought. I definitely didn't have the thought, well, with this $1 billion, I should find a way to give it away. Right? My first thought is, well, okay, now how am I going to use that money? Rather than saying, well, maybe there's some ministry out there that needs $1 billion. Maybe there's a camp that needs a couple million here in Ohio or in California, right? Like, I didn't immediately think that. I thought, okay, well, you know, I'll pay off my house, I'll pay off my car, I'll help my mom. Because we tend to think, hey, I've got this money, so if there's no room for it, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Right? That's the way the world tends to think about things, is I've got this money, therefore it's for me. So based on what Dan and Ken were saying, though, perhaps instead of saying, hey, I'm going to quit my job, perhaps this is, well, okay, but my job is an opportunity for me to reflect my Creator. And what did Paul say about the slave and his work? You're not doing it for your earthly master. You're doing it for your heavenly Father. You know, why is God giving Adam a job? Multiple jobs. So that Adam could reflect the glory of God, who is a person, one who works, and who does that and demonstrates his glory through his work. So Adam has opportunity to reflect the glory of God in his work. Therefore, we shouldn't go, well, I need to find a way so I don't have to work. Right? We're taking away that most natural way in which we can reflect God's glory in our culture, in our society. And even some of what Ken was talking about in terms of how I do my work. And to Dan's point, you know, the fact that I keep working, that's going to raise some eyebrows. Are you crazy? You have all this money and you're still coming to a job? Why? Right, these are opportunities for you to say, well, let me tell you about the glory of my God. Right, because God said, Jesus said, Paul said, the wisdom from above looks foolish to the world. So if all your life you're trying to figure out, how can I not look stupid to my coworkers? You're going to probably not be tempted to look for ways to demonstrate the glory of God. Talk about the glory of God. And so perhaps even in just working your job, you are demonstrating something that seems foolish to the world, but magnifies the glory of our God. All right, so I've talked about a lot of these things already. Let me bring up Colossians 3. Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So here you are, you're working. Boss goes away on vacation. Guy sitting at the desk next to you kicks his feet up on the desk, pulls out his phone, starts scrolling social media. The girl to your other side picks up her phone, starts calling her friends. And there you are, still working. And they're like, what are you doing? The boss is gone. I'm not working for that boss. I have another boss that I'm working for, and he's not on vacation. I want to glorify him every day. And if I stop working, I'm not glorifying him. I'm not reflecting his glory here. Right? There is going to change. Like if we're really focused on worshiping God every moment, every day, then we've got to change the way we think. All right, let me invite you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. There's another passage, but I'll try to remember to come back to it. But Romans chapter 12, and I've got various passages on the front sheet, but the back side says, what does Romans 12, 1 to 2 say about worship? I'm going to give you like 3 minutes, because I've taken too much time, but we're going to take 3 minutes. Just go through Romans 12, 1 and 2. Read it through maybe 2 or 3 times. What does it say about worship? All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does it say about worship? Let's start with verse 1. Nobody wants to go first. Okay, it tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Any thoughts? Love? Okay, not my will, but thine be done. All right, so sitting on the couch eating Doritos, right? That's a bodily thing that I'm doing. Am I glorifying God with that? Or is my body a living sacrifice? Any other thoughts about that? How do we live as a sacrifice? The contrast is a dead sacrifice, right? You look at the Old Testament, they take the animal, they kill the animal, it's dead. That was the sacrifice. Sometimes they cut it up and burned it. Sometimes they did other things, but that thing's not coming back. It's done. Okay, it's an ongoing thing. 60, 60, 24, right? Ongoing. That's not going to stick, I know, but at least mentally you'll have something to look back. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not an on-Sunday thing. As long as you're alive, you're a sacrifice. Yes? Okay, it's got to be holy and acceptable to God. By whose standard? God's standard. Not what the world says is holy and acceptable. Not what our church tradition says is holy and acceptable. What does God say is holy and acceptable? Right? And there is a very, I would say, selfishly motivated, perhaps, but maybe it's just laziness. Oftentimes it's just easier. Just tell me what to do. I don't want to have to think about it. But he is going to tell us, no, this involves thinking. Right? I know I'm getting into verse 2, but this involves thinking. It's not just change something on the outward so that you match. It's your thinking has to change. All right, Ken?
You're dependent on him to help you do it by the mercies of God.
Yes. Yes, we skipped over that first part, by the mercies of God. So he appeals to them and says, based on God's mercy, God has already poured out mercy to you. This is your response. So if you're not aware of God's mercy to you, you're probably not ready to be a living sacrifice. So there needs to, we have to go back to square one and say, okay, have I meditated on who God is and what God does? Have I seen how gracious and good he is? Or do I just think this is my way of getting what I want? Right, so it is on the basis of the mercies of God. And we didn't read the verse, but right before chapter 12, verse 1, is the verse that summarizes all of the Bible. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So if I recognize everything that is here is from him, and it's continued to be sustained by him, including me, and it's all going to him for his glory, then I'm starting to understand why it is that he's such a big deal and I'm not. And I see that I am dependent on him because I'm part of the thing that is being maintained by him, and it's by his mercy then I am able to do what he's called me to do. So it's not that suddenly I went from, okay, I'm going to do everything I want to do for myself to, well, now I'm going to use all of my energy to please God. It's, I'm going to have to rely upon God to give me the energy, and Paul says to the Philippians, and the desire to do what he's called me to do. So I am dependent. I don't have a satiety. I can't plug into myself and go, okay, there's a source of power. I have to be plugged into the one who has all power. All right? So, by the mercies of God, I am then able to present my body as a living sacrifice, that ongoing sacrifice. And that's the only way it can be holy and acceptable to him, is if it's through his power. If I'm doing it on my own, It's not going to be acceptable. It's not going to be pleasing to God. And we could even ask, well, why does it matter if it's acceptable to God? What's that? He's the one we're serving. Right? He's the one that gets to determine whether or not it was acceptable. If you have a job working for, you know, ABC Electrical or ABC Plumbing or Acme Anvils, and you come to your boss and you say, I think this anvil is perfect, and he says, it doesn't meet my standard, and you say, doesn't matter, I did it, it's my standard. It's like, I'm the one that's giving you the paycheck, so it does matter what I say. Right? What we're saying is, if I'm going to glorify God, and I want to glorify God because he's worthy of me glorifying him, then he gets to determine whether or not what I'm doing is glorifying to him or not. Right? We have Cain and Abel. Right? There was a problem. Abel had faith, Cain didn't. Therefore, Abel's gift was acceptable and Cain's was not. And God doesn't say to Cain, okay, you're done. He gives Cain another chance. He's like, hey, don't you understand? You have the opportunity to do what's right. Cain didn't want to. So what is our worship? Is it acceptable? Is it pleasing to God? And who gets to determine that? God does, not me, not my culture, not even my church culture or traditionalism. What God says, what God's scripture says. So then verse 2, what does verse 2 tell us about worship? It first of all tells us what it can't be. It can't conform to the world's standard. Right? So he says, don't be conformed by the world. And I would say that's, again, going back to that me-centered worldview. Whatever I want is the most important. So my choices relate to me and how this is beneficial to me. And he's saying, that's the way the world does it. And that's the water that you swim in. Right? The analogy is a fish. Fish doesn't know it's in water. Okay, but it's in water, or else it's a dead fish. Right? It's swimming in water, and the water it's swimming in is constant. We swim in water, and we've always have done it, and that's the worldview of our world, of our culture. And what he's saying is, don't let that worldview then change the way you think about worship of God. Don't let it conform you back to the way that you were before Christ started changing you. But that was the water we've always swam in. So we are used to it. We have been conformed that way before. And here he's saying, you can't follow that. Instead, what needs to happen? We need to be transformed. There needs to be a change. And where does that change take place? In our thinking, in our mind, right? So it's not the external that needs to change. It's something internal that needs to change. Right? It's not that I'm going to stop being an Oklahoma City Thunder fan, and now I'm going to be a Spurs fan because the Spurs beat them last night. And so I take off my Thunder jersey, and I put on a Spurs jersey. And now suddenly I'm changed. Right? You say, how can you go from being a fan of this team to suddenly just switching over to this other team? Right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying change your outside. He says what needs to be changed is the inside. Your thinking needs to be transformed. And why does our thinking need to be transformed? Because we had an idea before about what was good and acceptable and perfect. And it's different from the way God evaluates things. Our thinking used to be, what do I want to do? And he says, your thinking now has to change into what pleases God. Now, we saw this last week in our reading of Ephesians 4. Right? Oftentimes, we focus on the put off, put on, two steps. But doesn't he have a third step in the middle? Let's turn to Ephesians 4 real quick. Normally, I would just read it for us, but I want us all to look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 17. Paul says, "This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do," where? In the futility of their minds. All right, so he says that you can't keep living with old thinking, the way you used to think. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. So Paul's telling the Ephesians, this is the way you used to live. Whatever feels good to me, that's right. Whatever I want to do, that's right. Whatever my heart and flesh desire, that's right. He says, you've got to stop thinking that way because now your eyes have been opened to something much grander than this world, much grander than the pleasures of life here. Now you understand eternity. And you understand God who created all, who we are all going to. And you see that everything is in his control and everything demonstrates his glory. You're seeing stuff that the world doesn't see. Their eyes are darkened. Their understanding is alienated from God. They have ignorance because of the hardness of their heart. God has changed your heart. God is changing your thinking. Right? And this is all based upon what you have learned about Christ. So our thinking about Christ has to change in order for our life to change. So, he says, what do we do? As the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and I would add, and your former way of thinking. So you're putting that off. It says, and it's corrupt through its deceitful desires. Now, verse 23 is the part that gets skipped over a lot. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Right, what you thought before has to be renewed, has to be changed, has to be, Romans 12, transformed. Has to be changed, has to be renewed. Why? According to what? What we learned in Christ. What do we see in Christ? And then he says, then we put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I can't just put something off and put something else on. What I have to put off is something that comes from my old life that was based on the futility of my thinking of just this world and just what it does for me. And I have to say, how do I reflect Christ in this decision? And he gives us examples, right? If you're telling a lie, if you tell lies, he says, stop doing that. That doesn't reflect Christ. Now, if your heart is darkened and you're futile in your thinking, a lie makes a lot of sense. Why wouldn't I lie? It protects me. And he's going to say, but that's not what you learned about Christ. And so if we're going to reflect the glory of God in every moment of every hour of every day, we can't do it by telling lies. Right? So my thinking has to change. It's not about me. It's not about protecting myself. It's not about making sure people think good things about me. I have to speak the truth because otherwise, it's all about me. It's not all about God. He's going to give several different examples, but again, we can't skip over that middle part where our mind is renewed. All right, and I'm going to quickly, because we are out of time, back to Romans 12. But what does he say? Don't be conformed to this world. I can't keep going back to that old man that Paul's talking about there. That's futile in his thinking. He's got desires of the flesh that are darkened. I can't be conformed back to that. I have to be transformed. I have to be changed by the renewing of my mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. That is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to pick up there next week, Lord willing, if we're here. But think about what it means to test and discern the will of God. What does it mean to test and discern the will of God. And if I remember, we'll talk about testing and discerning whether sitting on the couch eating Doritos is okay, all right? Now we get a chance to go and fellowship, not with Doritos, but with some kind of a food that somebody, and we can enjoy that to the glory of God as we fellowship and focus on God's goodness and greatness to us. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you don't leave us darkened, but you change us. You conform us with your word, with the teachings of Christ, and we ask, Lord, that this week we would think more about you and more about Christ, so that not only will our thinking be changed, but also our worship of you will be evident, that we will make much of you this week. Our choices will be focused on how to glorify you with our life, with our actions, with our words. We can do this only with your help, and so we ask for the grace and the mercy that we need for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.